So if you are just back from travels or have missed the last few weeks, you might be admiring these new banners that we have installed this fall that have the verse Micah 6:8. And we are on week 5 of 6 of preaching through these themes in Micah 6:8. So I wonder if you would just read with me what it is that God tells us that we ought to do, that God longs for us to do. Let's read these banners together. They tell us we should do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And this is all found in Micah 6:8. So we've spent a couple weeks learning about what it means to do justice, to do justly, what it means to love kindness or love mercy. And today we are leaning into what it means to walk humbly. Reverend Ron's going to talk a little bit about the humbly part. So today I just want to meditate on what it means to walk with God. What does Scripture tell us about walking with God? We heard a variety of scriptures that speak to this, so we're going to walk through those together today. But I want to invite you to open up your bulletin. I think there's a little bit of room on the back of it under the Do Love Walk. There's a tiny little bit of room there, just enough for the notes I'm going to give you. I hope that you'll find this helpful enough for you to jot down, for you to keep thinking about throughout your week. I'm going to talk about three facets of walking with God today. Three facets. We have a path, a partner, and a purpose. And each facet comes with a question. And maybe all three of these questions will guide your week, or maybe just one of these questions is where you need to be spending your prayer time this week, meditating on those questions. So I want to invite you to jot the questions down as I talk through these three facets so that they might guide your growth this coming week. So first, there is a path. Walking humbly with God. The word walking, you know, I had to look up where that Hebrew word showed up other places in Scripture. That word is the very common use of the verb walking. It's not an unusual term at all. In fact, it's used throughout the Old Testament in a variety of ways, especially when the historians write about the kings in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and those history books in the Scripture. If you've ever taken a Disciple 1 class, you have heard this talked about, right? How there were kings that did what was right in the sight of the Lord and kings that did not. And so whenever the historians talk about the good kings, that king, they say, walked in the way of the Lord. They walked in the way of the Lord. And then the historian says, whenever a king did evil things and ignored God's will, that king was said to not walk in the way of the Lord. So there's some examples here in the book of 2 Kings. Let me just give you some. In chapter 21, it says, King Aman reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. He walked in all the ways in which his father walked, serving idols that his father served and worshipped them. The historian says, he abandoned the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Now, the kids at 930 got this, but let me test you out. Good king or bad king, did not walk in the way of the Lord. That's right. Big thumbs down. Are you all in agreement, right? Did not walk in the way of the Lord. This is one of the bad guys in the history books. But then just a few verses later, we read about King Josiah, who became king at the age of 8. And the historian says, Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the way of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah walked in the way of the Lord. Good king, bad king. Good king, thumbs up all around. That's right, Josiah walked in the way of the Lord. He did not turn to the right or to the left. Now, I wanted to start with this idea of whether or not we walk in the way of the Lord. Because when we're walking humbly with God, there is always a path. Kind of like this path in this picture, right? This beautiful stone path through, I don't know if this is in Scotland, it sure looks like it to me, in this beautiful broad meadow. But in this picture, there's a variety of places you could walk, right? You could walk across the grass to the right. You could jog off to the left across the field. You could run up those hills there. You could sit on the bench. But in the midst of the scene, there is a path to follow. God gives us a path in our life, a way of the Lord. Now, let's be honest. We know it is not always this clear. Right? When we look at our lives, we're trying to figure out what is God's path for my life. It is not always a clear green field with a clearly paved path right down the middle, showing you what the way of the Lord is. It's not exactly marked with road signs. It doesn't say, turn right here like a GPS. But God still has paths for us to take in our lives, paths that lead to growth and to joy and to abundant life. And so even though there's not clear road signs all the time, we can tell that we are following the way of the Lord when we are doing what the writer says in the book of 2 John, when we are following the commandment to love one another. We know we're on God's path when we are walking in the way of the Lord, when we are following Jesus. So this is our first lesson. If you're a note taker like me, our first lesson is that walking humbly with God means walking on God's path. We might get off track, but God's love and life is found on God's path. So here's your first question for the week. Maybe this is the question for you. Where in your life do you need to return to God? Where in your life do you need to return to God's path? Second, we have a partner in this walk. There's this verse in Psalm 23 that talks about walking with God. And I'm going to say the traditional version, so if you know this, I hope you'll say it with me. The verse goes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Amen. I love this verse because it's a promise, right, in this verse that we are never alone, no matter where we are in life's journeys. Now, I have to tell you, when I picture the valley of the shadow of death, my bias comes out a little bit because I start to picture a desert valley like this with really steep canyon walls. My husband and I like to travel to different national parks, and so we've been all over the West and gone to a lot of the desert national parks out there, and I've got to tell you, I am a treat to travel with when we are in the desert. We get out there, we start a hike into this beautiful national park, and it's desert and it's dry, and I get cranky right away. And then I get dehydrated, and then I get tired, and then I'm even more cranky. And then it's just rough to even get me to the end of the trail, guys. It's just a hard walk when we are in the desert. When I think of the valley of the shadow of death, that's why I picture this kind of scene, a valley with no water and very few plants growing because it's dry and dried up. I wonder whether you've ever been in a dried up place in your life before. When I'm in the middle of the desert, I feel so drained, so emotionally exhausted, that it's hard for me to believe that it's possible to do anything. It's hard for me to believe that it's possible to get to the end of the trail, that it's possible to reach our goal, that it's hard to believe that things are possible in the middle of that desert place. And I wonder if you've ever felt a desert place like that in your life. The good news is that walking humbly with God always means walking with a partner. Walking with someone by your side, with God, with Jesus by your side. So my second question for you is this. Where do you need to see Jesus walking with you? Where is the place in your life that is a desert place that you need Jesus to walk with you? Where do you need to lift your eyes to see the partner who is always by your side? Finally, walking with God is always walking with a purpose. I told you we like to hike. This is a picture from our vacation this year. My husband had an overlook of Solduck Falls in Olympic National Park. Whenever we pick out our hikes, we always like to pick the ones that have a certain destination point, you know, an overlook or a waterfall. We get, man, we're sounding really whiny in this description, but we get so bored when we're just walking around with no destination point in mind. We always like to pick the hikes with a destination point, because that way if we get tired or there's a hard part of the trail, we have something to motivate us, a destination, a purpose in mind that keeps us moving. I see this idea of purpose playing out in our gospel reading today, and I'm just going to go through the story real quick in case you need it refreshed. In this story, Matthew tells us that the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee while Jesus stayed on the first side to pray. And as they were crossing the sea, there a big storm came up with winds and the waves. But early in the morning, they saw Jesus walking toward them on the water. And the disciples were terrified, but Jesus reassured them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." See, that's our partner there, right? Looking out for us, even in the midst of the storm. And in this moment, Peter has faith. Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "Come." And so the story goes, Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water too. And he came toward Jesus. That's where we stopped our scripture reading today, because I want to spend a moment looking at this verse, but we know that's not how the story ends, right? The story keeps going, because once he's out there on the water, Peter sees all the winds and the waves, and he gets scared, and he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to drown. And when he cries out to Jesus, Jesus immediately reaches out and catches him and saves him. Just as we learned in Vacation Bible School with our kids this year, it is true that Jesus rescues. But I want to go back to that moment of faith, that moment when Peter was walking on the water toward Jesus, when Peter had his eyes on Jesus, because I believe that we can learn something here about what it means to walk humbly with God. This is a man walking with God on the water. In our church, we have a mission statement we adopted about 2 years ago, and it goes, "Love, serve, follow, walking in the way of Jesus." And that was Peter's mission statement too, in a way, especially the walking in the way of Jesus part. See, Peter was a Jewish rabbi in first century Israel, and he was a Jewish disciple following a Jewish rabbi in first century Israel. And in that tradition, in that time, the way disciples learned is that they would follow their rabbi and do everything that their rabbi did. That's why you see so many parallels between what Jesus does in the Gospels, especially Luke, and what Peter does in the book of Acts, right after Jesus ascends. Because where Jesus goes, Peter goes. What Jesus teaches, Peter teaches. And if Jesus can heal, then Peter believes he can heal. And so where Jesus walks, Peter walks. And so in this moment, Peter's been following Jesus for a while. He knows what faith can do. He knows what Jesus can help him do. He knows the courage he can have to do impossible things. So when Peter sees his rabbi walking on the water, his first instinct as a good disciple is that he wants to walk where Jesus is walking. See, Peter's goal in life is to be more like Jesus. Peter's whole life is oriented around that purpose, to be more like Jesus. His central purpose is walking in the way of Jesus. What Jesus does, Peter does. Where Jesus walks, Peter walks, even if that means getting out of a perfectly safe boat in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a sea. So see, this is our final lesson about walking humbly with God. In order to walk humbly with God, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on the purpose that Jesus has. We have to keep Jesus in focus. And so as we gather around the table today, and as we go out from this place at the end of worship, I want to invite you to think about this last question. And maybe this is your question if the first two didn't resonate with you. This last question is this: where is Jesus walking today? Jesus did impossible things. Jesus went where no one else would go. So today, friends, where is Jesus walking? If our church is really about walking in the way of Jesus, if we are really about doing what Jesus did and walking where Jesus walks, we must ask, where is Jesus walking today? And how can we do the same? Let's pray. God, we are grateful for your example that impossible things are possible. We are grateful for your path that leads us to life again and again and again. We are grateful for the partner that is always by our side. Show us your greater purpose. Keep our eyes on you so that we might walk where you walk, no matter what. We want to journey with you. Amen.